to get to know you better, Lord, to cast all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care so much for us. I pray, Lord, for each family that is here, each individual. Some of us are struggling with sickness or disease, just trials that are in our lives, Lord. We pray that, Lord, that you would be our strength in time of weakness. I pray, Lord, that we as a people would grow in our love for you, our knowledge of you. Lord, that we would find ourselves on this morning delighting ourselves in you. We give you every part of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And the title of this morning's message is, Do You Keep the Rules or Do You Love God? What we're about to study this morning is something that is vital to each one of us. It's vital because it's easy for each one of us to find ourselves falling into sin when we believe our Christian lives are stronger than ever. The warning to each one of us this morning is to be careful not to fall into the sin of legalism. Legalism. Legalism is that word that is often thrown about in Christian circles. That word that we hear and we see people do things, or we hear what they say and we say, oh, they're legalistic. And yet rarely is it in our lives where we look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm legalistic in this area. So this morning, the question is, do you keep the rules or do you love God? Legalism is an attempt to be righteous by keeping rules, in complete opposition to faith in the sufficiency of Christ and lovingly following Christ to the glory of God. Legalism is a sin that we see in the lives of small children, and we see it in the lives of devout Christians. It's funny, one of our family dinners a few years ago, one of my little nieces was there, all the kids were there, but we were praying. And as we closed with prayer, we said, in Jesus' name, amen. And one of the little nieces, just 2 years old, says, you know, so-and-so, she had her eyes open during prayer. So quick to point that out. She had her eyes open. And I looked and I said, well, how do you know? How do you know that she had her eyes open during prayer if you didn't have your eyes open during prayer? And she just bounced back immediately and said, I used my imagination. So quick to be able to answer that question. But from the time that there are little kids looking saying, she had her eyes open. I mean, that's something that you're not supposed to do. Eyes open during prayer. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the religious leaders who believed that they kept every part of the law. When they looked at the law, they said, every part of it we've kept. All together. Jesus rebuked them over and over again for their legalism. He said things like, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They seem like they do all the right things, and yet their hearts are so far from me. He refers to them as whitewashed sepulchers. They're white on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Or he also said, they're blind guides who strain out a gnat and they swallow a camel. What a great illustration there as far as Christ looking at these people and it's like, you strain, you try your hardest to strain out that gnat, to keep that gnat from going down. But then you go and you swallow a camel. You have no idea of the legalism that is there. When I went to Israel several years ago, I found that much of the legalism is still present today. The law says in Exodus 23, it says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's what it says. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And so you go over to Israel, and what you find is that there is no chance of ever being able to disobey that law. What they've done is they've set out further laws, and you go there, and there's different kinds of restaurants. There's some restaurants that are dairy restaurants, and there's some restaurants that are meat restaurants. You go and it's one or the other. You can't ever find a restaurant that serves cheeseburgers. You can't ever find a restaurant that has cheese or any kind of dairy products with any kind of milk products. It's one or the other. And the reason why is because how do you know for sure that the milk didn't come from the mother of whatever the animal was? And just to make absolutely sure that there's no chance that we could ever break this law, we're going to set up boundaries. And it goes throughout the entire nation of Israel. You look in, God tells us in His law, Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Well, in Israel, what you'll find is that at the hotels or any of the other places, tall buildings where you use an elevator, on the Sabbath day when you get in the elevator, just count on stopping at every single floor, every floor that you get to, you stop at. Why? Well, lest you push that button in to say floor number 8 and so as to work on that day. They have strict rules. Strict rules because there's this huge effort to be able to make sure that there's absolutely no chance of disobeying the law because that'd be work. Now we look in this idea of rules and regulations. What we find is that it's the letter of the law, and yet the spirit of the law is so frequently missed. Like I remember with my little sisters, Angela and Melissa. I'm 8 years older than Melissa and 12 years older than Angela. I'm sorry. 4 years older. I'm not that old. I'm 4 years older than Angela and 8 years older than Melissa. Maturity-wise, 12. But you look in and some might argue. I remember that there was times where we would set the law forth for those two girls. Don't touch me, lest I hurl you into the depths of the pool. If you touch me, I mean, it's just very clear. If you touch me, you'll get thrown in the pool. That's how it works. And I remember they would go and they would get as close as they possibly could to touch you. I'm not touching you. You know, like, and I didn't touch you. And they would go through and do everything that they possibly could to break the law, but take it to the furthest degree. Then I would have to create further boundaries. Okay, if you cross this line, draw a line on the carpet. If you cross that line, in the pool you go. Needless to say, both Melissa and Angela are fine swimmers today. They got thrown in the pool so many times over the course of their childhood. Didn't matter how they were dressed. Didn't matter if they're getting ready for school. In the pool. Do it all the time. You wonder how they turned out the way they did. Well, legalism can raise its ugly head in a number of different ways, and often giving the appearance of piety or devotion to God. In the early church, we see that it wasn't just something that was a part of Judaism. It was a part of the early church. In the beginning of the 3rd century, we see men that were known as hermits. Hermits were people that would sell everything that they had. They would leave society and live in seclusion out in the wilderness or out in the desert. They would only eat bread, drink water. They slept as little as possible so as to harden their bodies. They saw themselves as soldiers of Christ who went into the desert to fight demons. Unfortunately, many of them were known to have gone insane for their lack of sleep and their seclusion and isolation. But the church looked at these people as far as these hermits, these people that left society and just lived all in seclusion by themselves, and they looked at them and as the spiritual elite. They were known as and seen as, quoted, kissed by God. Huge number of people in that 3rd century, 4th century, that were hermits. And yet what we look at and we see is within the church at that time, it was legalism. It was legalism as far as them taking themselves to the furthest degree of being separated from the things of the world to where they would only be by themselves, taking no pleasures in the things that are here in this world. At that time, there were also a significant number of these people called pillar saints. Now, we don't see that today. But what these people were they were those that they didn't want to go out into the wilderness, but they remained within the community. What they would do is they would build these huge pillars that would be in the towns, and they would sit on top of the pillars and other people would bring them food. Simon Stylites is one that sat on a pillar, as it's recorded, for 37 years up there on a pillar. Died in the year 459, reportedly, quote, dripped with vermin or lice or fleas. Died up there on this pillar. You look at this and you think, is that godliness? I mean, to take yourself and say, I'll isolate myself from everybody else so as to obey the law. Here's the things that I need to do. Well, that hermit movement and the pillar saints, it turned into what was called monasticism, or those that would live in large groups of monasteries. And they believed that they would be sanctified through self-denial. No women, no marriage, no possessions, little sleep, no worldly pleasures, no recreation. 8 hours of prayer each day, 8 hours of work, and as little sleep as possible. So how does this apply to us? None of us, more than likely, are hermits, or you wouldn't be here today. We don't live on top of pillars. Can't afford the property. None of us have signed up, more than likely, to live in a monastery. Nevertheless, it's possible for us also as Christians to fall into legalism. Just maybe to different degrees, and yet any degree of legalism is sin. Now, once again, by definition, legalism is that attempt to be righteous by keeping rules, in opposition to faith in the sufficiency of God and following Christ lovingly to the glory of God. And so we look at ourselves this morning and we say, are we living under the Jewish law? When we look at our standard of conduct, do we look at ourselves and say, my standard of conduct is to live under the law? Do we emphasize moralism in our life? Do we do our best to obey the Ten Commandments and the other things that Christians are supposed to do? In our minds, as we think about our walks with God, do we think, okay, here's the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to read God's word. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm supposed to evangelize. I'm supposed to love my wife, or I'm supposed to love my husband, or fast every once in a while, or whatever it is. I do all these things. Here are the things. I think my life's in order. I read the Bible as much as I can. My prayer life's okay. I have everything in order, and you feel like I'm keeping the rules. I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing as Christians. Or do you love God and trust in the sufficiency of Christ? It's a big difference. See, it's possible for us to do all those same things and have it be legalism, or do all those same things and have it be worship and honoring to God. There's ways to worship that's legalistic, ways to worship that's just straight from the law. We could come here and say, okay, I have to go. How long is, you know, worship going to be? We're going to sing these songs. And we go through and we sing the songs and we sit there and say, okay, I really have to mean it from my heart. I'm going to try my hardest to do these things. And we go through and we're always trying to make it so that it's an acceptable sacrifice. And it becomes legalistic. You have a mentality of, I got to do these different things. Prayer is the same way. It's possible for us to go into a time of prayer and have it be where it's like, okay, I need to pray for this much time. I'm going to go through and pray for these people. And we get about it. And for us, there's a little bit of drudgery involved in it. Or it's possible for those two things to be honoring to God. Come in here and just excited about singing praises to God. Excited about it. Singing and just thinking, I love Him so much. And it's just the right way to respond to Him. Prayer. Just delight in spending time with God. It's not legalistic. I love it. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I delight in spending time with my God. Reading God's word. There's ways to do it. It's like, okay, good. It's a short chapter today. You know, like, all right, I can get through this one, you know, and you jam through it and you leave your home feeling like, yeah, I did my obligation. Legalism. or taking time and going through and saying, oh God, you are so awesome. I love this. I want to approach this passage in a way that I just get to know you better, fall more in love with you. And you go through and you study it and you're like, the gospel, grace, Christ, it's all there. And you leave just excited, but it wasn't drudgery. It was delight. No one gets a love letter from someone. If you picture back in high school or whatever, if I used to get them all the time. No, just kidding. But you think like if you, just kidding, Tasha. If you get a love letter though, you don't get it and think, all right, whatever, I'll get to it someday. No, if it's someone that you want to get a love letter from, you open it up, you read it, you reread it. What does she mean by that? And you go through it over and over again. Why? Because there's delight in it. It's not duty. It's something that's exciting for you. So the question is doing these things, going to church. Is it legalism? Oh my gosh. Why 10 o'clock? Why not 10:30? 10:30 would be better, you know? Extra half hour of sleep, it'd be sweet. Going to church. Is it legalism or delight? Jesus, as our example, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? As far as if you're going to take all of the law, what is the most important thing? His response was, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The thing that matters most as God is responding to the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest is to love the Lord your God. That's the most important thing. Second's like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so you look at the law and you say, how should we live as Christians? What should we be doing? And God says, if you want to fulfill every bit of it, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with every bit of who you are, love him. Love him. It fulfills everything else. It's very possible for us to do whatever we can to obey the Ten Commandments. To go through and obey God's law and say, okay, all right, I'm not going to commit adultery. Okay, I won't do that. I won't worship any other gods. I'm not going to do that. And you go through and you start to list off the things. And it's very possible for you to do your utmost, like so many people do today, to obey the commandments of God. And yet have very little or no love for him. And it's legalism. People feel good about themselves. They look at it and say, I haven't done that. And yet it's not sourced in a love for God. It's sourced in the keeping of the rules. Under the new covenant, we are not to follow the law. We're to follow Christ. Big difference. Under the new covenant, there's a change. We're not under the law. We're not to follow the law. We're to follow Christ. We look to him. We live for him. We are fully and completely in love with Christ. He is our standard. To follow Christ is a far higher standard of behavior than the external keeping of rules. Far higher. It's not what's called antinomianism. It's a theological term. There's two camps. There's legalism and antinomianism. Legalism is that camp that says, here's the law, create boundaries around the law, do whatever you can to keep the law. Antinomianism is that camp that says, we're not under the law at all anymore, and so therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. Live however you want to live, and that's how we're to be. It's not either one of those extremes. It's higher standard. It's not keeping rules. It's walking in a way that Christ walked. He's our standard. How did Christ walk? What did he do? Well, for one, Christ loved the Father with all his heart. Do you find that in the pages of Scripture? Christ loved the Father. There was this relationship that was there where there was delight between the Son and the Father. He loved the Father. Not only that, but Christ delighted himself in bringing glory and honor to the Father. I mean, his whole purpose for being here was to bring glory and honor to the Father, specifically in bringing the remission of sins for us. He delighted in it. Same thing that we live for. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Christ's passion was to do the will of the Father and to fulfill His calling. Likewise for us. We're to live in the Spirit, totally and completely live to the glory of God as the Holy Spirit enables us. Now look with me. That was a long introduction, but bringing us to the point of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In this first verse, what we see is this. It says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now the law says be circumcised. Something that was there that identified God's people from everybody else. But the law said be circumcised. The legalistic Judaizers that were in this particular time of Paul were saying that the Christians, that the Gentiles must first be circumcised before coming to Christ. What God tells us is that that's legalism. To say that you have to do this first prior to coming to Christ, or that all Christians had to be circumcised, Paul says, it's legalism. God's saying it's legalism. The cutting away of the flesh, the putting away of our sins, is not done by outward signs or works of the law. It was already done through Christ and the inward change of the heart, which Christ completed. It says the circumcision of Christ. Specifically, in Him you were also circumcised. It took place. It happened. It's not something that as far as you have to do this, Paul's saying, no, it already took place. You were circumcised. There was a circumcision that took place, a circumcision of your heart where God cut away the flesh and put it to death, and it was gone. It has already happened. And so when we as Christians begin to think, okay, what do I need to do? What are the laws that I need to complete? What are the things that are most important? God's saying, the circumcision of your heart has already taken place. Let me just read this passage to you. It comes from Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, where Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The true child of God is one that has had a circumcision that has taken place within his heart, a circumcision that's impossible for us to do, but is very much possible for God to do. He's done it. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It was crucified. It was killed. It was destroyed. The flesh was removed. And God's saying, it has taken place in your heart. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now we look at this and we think of baptism. What it's telling us is it happened. When Christ was buried, when He was in that tomb, saying, likewise for you. Likewise, it is as if you died with Him. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. But keep your finger there in Colossians chapter 2. Romans 6, verse 3. So we look at verses 3 through 7. What we're told here, it says this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He's saying, don't you know this? When you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What took place on the cross was a radical work. What we see, what took place on the cross is when He died, we died with Him. I mean, literally, when He died, every part of who we are, all of the sin was placed upon Him. We died with Him at that point. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He rose again from the dead, we also rose in newness of life. How does that apply to all this? The question is, how could we be legalistic? How can we look and say, okay, I still need to fulfill this, and I still need to fulfill this, and I needed to commit, you know, obey these laws, and I got to do this, and here's all of the things. If I can obey all of these rules, then I think I'm okay. Why would we ever think that way if we look and we say, when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose again from the dead, we also rose in newness of life. We've been freed from sin. It's been put away. All of it is gone. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer in a place where we're in bondage to these things. We've been freed from the law. We've been freed from sin. We've been brought to a place where we can walk in newness of life, not as those who keep rules, but as those who love God. He did it. God tells us that even our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. It's not something where we look and we say, okay, well, now I think I can approach him, or I think today's going to be a good day because I started it with devotions and I started it with prayer, and he surely will bless me today because I've done everything. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do for today. It's legalism. The most devout Christians can find themselves falling into that kind of mentality when he says, no, you died with him. You were buried with him. You rose again with him. You walk in newness of life, not under the law anymore. You've been freed from it. It changes the way that we think. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It took place. I was crucified with him. Now look at verse 13 back in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. So we get back to our text. And the next thing it says is this: and you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ has made you alive. God has forgiven you of every sin. Can we improve upon that? If Christ has made us alive, if he has forgiven us of every trespass, of every sin, can we improve upon that with our own legalism, moralism, asceticism, religion, piety, or anything else in ourselves? The answer to that, according to our text this morning, is no, no, emphatically no. You can't improve upon what Christ has already done. We're not to be legalistic. In verse 14, it gets even better. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a great text there. You think of all of the law, all of the legalism, all of those things, and God says, he wiped out the handwriting of the requirements. You can look at all that's there in the law, and you can just picture God just wiping it all away. It's gone. It's all removed. It's all been taken away for us. All those things that were contrary to us, all those things that caused us to be in a position of being guilty, God says, I wiped it away. Taken it out of the way. I've nailed it to the cross. I've nailed it to the cross. In a little while, we're going to sing a song as I look at our next song that we're going to be singing in worship. And it's the song, It Is Well With My Soul. There's a great little stanza there where it says this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We find ourselves thinking that way. Oh, the bliss. The absolutely incredible thought, this glorious thought, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Only the Christian that has been freed from the law, that has been freed from sin, that's been freed from the guilt of sin, can sing a song like that and say, as a result of that, it is well with my soul. Praise him. I worship him. The requirements, the law and duty and rules and regulations, all of it wiped away, fulfilled in Christ, nailed to the cross. Once again, This is why we now follow Christ, who did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it for us. He is our sufficiency. He is our righteousness. Our faith is in him, and we follow Christ. In verse 15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The work of Christ is sufficient. He's been victorious. Satan and all his demons have been conquered. Christ has triumphed. Therefore, once again, we say he is our sufficiency. He is our righteousness. Our faith is in him. We follow Christ. I see Christians where they get caught up in this whole thing of spiritual warfare, where it's taken so far to where, okay, there's the demon of Mission Viejo, and there's the demon of Lake Forest, and there's the demon of, you know, Rancho Santa Margarita, and they go through, and there's the demon of Thanksgiving dinners, and there's the demon of, you know, candy, and there's the demon of music, and there's the demon of all these things, and we need to fight against all these demons and do all these things, and as if like there's this dualism taking place where God is here and Satan's here, and it's just this huge battle in between, as if God has not totally completely triumphed over Satan. Remember, in the book of Job, when Job is there, Christ, or God goes and says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan has to go and later ask for permission to even do anything to him. But understand that at the time of the cross, Satan and all of his demons were conquered. Conquered. It's this idea of when someone in that particular time would conquer a land, they would often take the king that was in that particular land and the other people, and there'd be this parade where they would go through. But guess what? The people that had been conquered would walk behind in submission, showing that they had been conquered. And what God tells us is Satan was disarmed, all the principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them. He's our sufficiency. He has triumphed. Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, here's the point where we get into. Do not get caught up in legalism. Do not live to obey rules. Do not live to obey the law. Do not live as if you're still a slave to the law when Christ has set you free from all eternity. You see here where it says, don't let anybody judge you in food or in drink. That was the biggest thing in that particular time, because it was, okay, well, is this kosher? Or has this meat been offered up to idols? And you see Christ where he goes and he says, no, it is completed. It has been paid. Don't let anybody judge you in these things. You are no longer under the law. Our substance is Christ. Our substance is Christ. He's our sufficiency. He's our passion. He's the one we follow. This is why, when you look at verses like this where it tells us our substance is Christ, this is why we are a Christ-centered people in a Christ-centered church with Christ-centered worship, with Christ-centered teaching. This is why we're here saying this morning, do not follow the law, follow Christ. Live for him. The reason why we say these things is because he is our substance, not our flesh, not our own works, not anything that we could ever do. He is our substance. He is the one that entails everything else in this universe. We live in a Christ-centered universe. The substance is Christ. In verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We're not to get caught up in legalism. We're not to boast in false humility. We see that. We see that in our own lives, where we look and there's a boasting with a kind of false humility that is there saying, I've done this. I've accomplished these things. We're not to worship angels. Angels are not center. They're not supreme. Christ is supreme. We're to worship him. You find a big movement in the last 15 years or so, I think more than at any time probably in history, apart from maybe in that time of the Middle Ages. But what you find is this angel worship, where you could go find these little figurines of angels all over the place. This huge emphasis on angels and, you know, like, oh, my guardian angel, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. You know, make sure that you're right there. And a huge emphasis on angels. And yet what we see is that you know how to worship them. They're not center. They're not supreme. Christ is supreme. We're to worship him. We're not to get caught up in mysticism. That's what this is talking about here. It's this mysticism and Gnosticism that is being talked about specifically here. We're not to get caught up in those things, intrude into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We're not to get caught up into those things. We're not to be proud in our own flesh or in the keeping of the law. We're to hold fast, it tells us, to the head. We're to hold fast to the head. So Christians, as we're here this morning, how are we to live? God tells us, hold fast to the head. Who is the head? The head is Christ. We're to hold fast to Christ. We're to hold on to him. We're to follow him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In these last few verses of this section, we look at verse 20 and it says this. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so you go there and you look and saying, why would you ever go back to a place of subjecting yourselves to regulations? Why would you ever go back to a place of living to obey the rules when there's something that is so much better, and that is Christ? Why would you ever get caught up in a false kind of humility as far as, okay, well, you know, I don't do that. I would never let my kids go to that school. And we don't listen to that music, and we don't even have a TV, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. And you could go through and you could set it all up, and everybody looks, and you're sitting there just going, here's the things that I've done. And God's saying, it's rules and regulations. You've set up these things, but possibly is the spirit in it wrong? Now, once again, you could do it in a way that's worshipful. You can do it in a way of saying, you know, I don't want to be a part of that stuff because it brings no glory and honor to God. In fact, if I'm to follow Christ, I believe Christ would have done things this way. And I want to follow him. And I want to obey him. And I want to live for him. And I want my family to be set apart. And I want to make it so that he is our center. We're raising our kids in the ways of the Lord. These things matter to me. But it's worshipful. It's not rules and regulations. It's not a false humility. It's Christ being the center of our lives. I pray to God that the youth that are here in this church wouldn't come to us and say, okay, can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I date this person and still be okay? I mean, they're not a Christian, but, you know, they go to this other church, or they, you know, they're a good person. I mean, they don't even cuss. They don't do anything. Can I date them and still be okay? Or adults where it's, I know I shouldn't do this in business, but there's other people who are doing a whole lot of things that are a whole lot worse. Can I still do this and still be okay? Am I fitting amongst the rules and the regulations? I pray that we as a church, the youth, the adults, would never think like that. But rather they would think in a way of, how might I know him better? How might I love him more? How might I worship him with every bit of my life? How might I do that? I don't care about the rules and the regulations. I care about Christ. In him, he is my hope. He is the glory. He is everything that matters. How might I most please him and bring glory and honor to his name? That's what matters. It's not rules. It's not regulations. You see that we're not to become hermits or pillar saints or monks or anybody else who's attempting to be righteous by keeping rules. Rather, we're to be people who follow Christ. Be someone who lives to love God, who lives to bring glory and honor to the Father, who lives to worship. Someone who realizes that what the law could not do, Christ did. Someone who lives through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and is the sure foundation, is holding on to the sure foundation of the righteousness of Christ. Someone who's not compelled by obligation and duty, but is compelled by delight and desire and privilege. This is God exalting Christianity. It's Christ-centered living. It's living under the new covenant. It's biblical. It's not legalism. It's living in a way where we follow Christ. He is supreme. He is our substance. He is what we find ourselves over and over again delighting in. God help us as a church, as individuals, live to the glory of God as we follow Him. Not rules. Not regulations. Title of the message once again was this: do you keep the rules or do you love God? Pray that not one of us would leave this place saying, I'm going to keep the rules. But that every one of us would close this service with hearts overflowing with worship because we're lovers of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you make it so clear to us what brings you pleasure and delight. And it's not in us being like the Pharisees, whitewashed on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Lord, you delight in hearts that find their joy in you. I pray here, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would leave here loving you more, Christ-centered, not under the law, but under grace, worshiping and free, delighting ourselves and following Christ to the glory of God. You are why we are here. You are why we exist. Help us to never have a standard of rules and regulations, but to have our standard be you, Christ, and following you as our Lord and as our Savior. We praise you this morning and pray that you would be delighted, Lord, in the praises of your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.